In this passage, if you'll read with me, we'll begin reading in verse 23. And Jesus said, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, in this part of our teaching on worship, there are three key words that are sort of steering us along. And the first word is the word audience. Why don't we just say that together? The first word is
audience.
And it is important for us as worshipers if we're going to be a part of the true worshipers. And there are, in case you need to be reminded tonight, a lot of false worshipers in the world. Everybody is a worshiper. And so every person you see moving through life in any context is a worshiping person. They're going to worship something. They're going to worship somebody. They're going to worship nothing. But they're going to give of their heart's affection and devotion in some direction because they were created to do that. But the true worshipers are going to clue into the audience of their worship. They're going to come ready to focus on God. And when they come into worship, they're going to be looking for the heart of God so that they can zero in on His heart. And with their worship, they can find the target. Then secondly, we talked about the word content. Let's say that word together.
Content.
And content says that when I find the target, I want to be able to know if the things I'm saying are being said in spirit and in truth. And so last week we checked the content, the condition of our heart, to see if we could really say the things to God that we were saying. And then tonight we come to posture, and posture is going to be an appropriate ending to this. Now you might look through the text here in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 and say, okay, I see the audience worship the Father. I see the how we worship, the content in spirit and truth, but where's the posture in here? Jesus doesn't say anything about when you come to worship the Father in spirit and truth that I want your posture to be this, 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 and this. But see, posture is inherent in the text. It's just built into the text because of one word that's in the text. And the word is worship. Now, in your Bible in English, it says there, they shall worship the Father. But can I break that down to you and allow you to see that word as if a New Testament writer using the Greek language was breaking that word open? When he used the word worship, he used a word that was complex in its meaning. It wasn't a generic worship word, which means, you know, whatever worship is. But he was using a word, let me give you the meaning of it. To come towards, or parallel meaning, to bow towards, to kiss the hand. To come towards, or bow towards, to kiss the hand. In other words, the core of this word comes out of someone coming into the presence of royalty. Coming into the presence of someone who has honor bestowed on them. And because of their recognition of the presence of that person, that they are standing in the presence of that person, they would move in coming towards that person, or maybe even bowing down or kneeling down toward that person to take their hand. That's the word worship. And you see, when you see that under meaning that comes through the Greek text, you see that worship isn't just something that involves our mouths and our hearts, but worship actually begins to involve our whole bodies because of the nature of that word. And so posture becomes an important part of our worship. And tonight, I want us to think about posture in these terms. I mean, we know the word body language. And body language is an important part of our communication. We know the little buzzword nonverbal communication. For example, you're getting into a discussion with one of your close friends and they sort of give it this number right here. What are they saying to you? I like you and I agree with you and I'm really in tune with what you're saying right now. No, they're saying, back away from me. I'm getting braced. There's all sort of nonverbal communication that works its way into our lives. And the same is true in our worship. Now, last week we talked about the content of our worship. And I brought this card to you. This one, I didn't bring the losers tonight. I just brought the winner. This was Exhibit C. It was just a little I love you card. Nothing fancy, just kind of some glue, you know, pair of scissors, cut out a hole, print some simple words on there. And it said, in case you weren't here last week, I hope you didn't get one like this if you weren't here last week. That really blows somebody's world, wouldn't it? Oh, my goodness. Please don't read that. She's here. Well, I'll tell you the truth. Came from here first. But it said just a simple thing. I'm not really sure I have the words to say to convey my heart to you. You're a gift beyond compare. A precious treasure to me. I'm so glad you're in my life. I love you. Just a simple, thoughtful statement. Now, I don't know. I was going to take a poll tonight. I don't think we will because it probably wouldn't be fair. But anybody get something creative this week? Why don't we just take a poll? Anybody get something creative this week? One person? Couple? Okay. Is that it? That's the whole thing. 10 people. Oh, my goodness. We have more work to do here than I could ever imagine. And women, let me just say, I don't in any way want to suggest to you that the whole burden here is on the men, or suggest that in the world that we live in, all the responsibility is on the men to get on the ball here. But I want you women to feel free, as you already do, I'm sure, to maybe get your own little scissors out. You probably have scissors. See, this guy's got to go buy scissors. He doesn't even own scissors. But you can get them out of your manicure kit. I know you've got one. You got those round scissors in there. It's 2 or 3 different sizes of them. They'd be perfect for this. And maybe you'll want to drop one of these on his door sometime and you'll get the ball rolling. But let me ask you, we voted last week. If you weren't here, you're thinking, boy, what are we going to do? We're going to take on Hallmark? Yeah, the Choice Collection right here. We're going to start our own deal. $250, it's yours. Had a guy want to buy it last week, said no takers. But let's say you did get the deal. You didn't get that little watercolor. Anybody get that watercolor thing that, what's his name, Paul Conrad wrote on? That's good news. I'm glad. Anybody get the utterly delightful thing or whatever it was? Let's say you got this, okay? You won the big prize. You win the Winnebago, you get the deal. It happened to you. But let's say you didn't put it on your door, but he delivered it to you by hand. That would be better, wouldn't it? But let's say that when he delivered it to you by hand, I'm going to just deliver this to you if you don't mind. So why don't you just stand up so they can see you just for a second. I don't know you, and so I don't know if this applies to you, but I know this would only apply to my wife as far as the content. So maybe I ought to be over there giving it to her. But let's say I was going to give this to you. What's your name?
Patty.
Patty. And you okay, Patty?
Sure.
Good. And so I came to Patty and I said, Patty, there's a little dramatization here, okay? So if you can just lock in with me, I'm going to act for you, okay? You ready? Patty, you're there. You just stay there. And I'm coming to Patty. You got my deal, right? It's homemade. It's glued together. I'm pumped, right? I walk up and I say, hey, Patty, what's up? Got this deal for you. Here. Yeah. I mean, you can open it if you want to. It doesn't matter to me. Hey, Larry, what's up? Hey, come here. Yeah. Catch you later. Yeah, okay. Right. You're kidding me. Are you serious? Hang on just a second. Check that out. Are you serious? Really? 200 and how many yards? My goodness, I should have watched that game. What an incredible thing. Woo! Check it out. Did you see that? Pretty incredible, isn't it? Whoa. Let me tell you something. Patty, be winding this up right now. She said, hey, come here. You want to see this? Or let's say Patty's sitting down at the table in the cafeteria. Let's say she's overeating in Memorial and you come in and you just sort of stroll in there and you say, hey, made this for you. How you doing? Are we going to have an altercation in Memorial if that happens? Absolutely. Because Patty has a couple of key things. She's fired up that she got the goods. Her prayers have been answered. But can I just say this to you? Is my posture important even in the very way that I give it to her? I go slouching in there, kind of nonchalant. She's going to say, see, guys, you understand this, I know, and women, I know that you understand it as well, but it's not what you say, it's not so much how you say it, it sometimes is how you looked when you said it. How you stood when you said it. If you knelt when you said it. I mean, there are all kinds of key things that are working in this equation together. Yeah, that's the big one, ladies. To bow towards, to kiss the hand of, that word right there. See that? That's true. That's true. That's the word right there. It's the picture of it. But you see, worship and posture, body language, nonverbal communication is a vital part of our communicating process. And what I want to suggest to you tonight is it is also a vital part in our communicating with God. A vital part in our communicating with God. The very word itself indicates an inside posture, a heart condition that says, I recognize who you are. There's an inside recognition of your presence. And that inside recognition causes me to take on an outside posture that reflects that to you. Worship. To come towards, to kneel towards, to take the hand or to kiss the hand. Inside and outside posture, body movement, body language is happening there. Now, there are a couple of key things I want us to notice together. And the first one is this. The first major point is that there are two kinds of posture. The first one I want us to talk about really briefly is inside posture. There are two kinds of posture happening in worship. When we talk about worship, we're not just sitting, talking about sitting or standing, but there's an inside posture, the posture of the heart. And we've talked so much about the heart, I'm not going to spend any time here tonight, but the heart posture, inside posture, is primary in our worship. It far outstrips anything our bodies do. I want you to get that tonight, and I want you to tuck that down into your thinking tonight. Our inside posture far outstrips whether we sit, stand, kneel, or bow. Because it is primary to God. We talked about before that worship comes from the heart. And it is the source, the heart is, that authenticates the sound. I think it is Psalm 51 verse 17 which says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. In these He delights. And so that's all we're going to say about inside posture, but know that inside posture is primary and is priority. You can listen to the tape, An Undivided Heart, if you want to get a fuller definition of that. But secondly, I want us to talk a little bit then about outside posture. If posture involves both inside and outside posture, and inside posture is primary, but outside posture is very important too. I want us to take a look, if you will, with me really quickly at this video that we looked at a few weeks ago. Now, this is a good example of bad worship. Well, it's actually a good example of good worship with a bad audience because the worship's phenomenal. It's an interview that Michael Jackson and Oprah Winfrey have. For you folks that are watching at home, what's going to happen here and what you're going to see here is a clip of Michael Jackson before people all over the world and how they respond to him. And the thing that I want you to notice tonight, the reason we're looking at it tonight, is because you'll see worship, and I want you to be thinking about posture when you watch this. I want you to be thinking about posture when you see it. And notice the posture that's there. Now that's a picture of posture, if you ever want to see it. And one of the things that I asked myself when I saw that video clip is, were all those people that went to those concerts charismatics? If the description of somebody who's charismatic is somebody who lifts their hands in worship a lot and does all that stuff, then I guess they had a whole pile of them at that deal. Or is the point better taken that posturing is a natural part of our communicating? And that it finds its way into all kinds of areas of our lives. And is it right for it to find its way into our worship is really our question tonight. Under the number two heading of outside posture, I want to mention three things that we'll look at tonight, and we're going to have to hurry through this. But I want to mention three things about posture that you need to think about. And the first one is this, that posture complements the inner condition of the heart. Let me say that again. Posture complements the inner condition of the heart. It does that in all of our communication. It's sort of a natural thing. That somehow posture will reflect what is in our heart. And you don't have to ask posture to do that. It typically just does it automatically. Secondly, I want to say that posture complements the content of our expression. And it's important that you get both of these points. I know they're kind of long, but I want you to tune into them. Posture, one, complements the condition of our heart, but posture also complements the content of our expression. I think a great example of this to me in saying that there's a natural relationship between the content of what we say and the posture is the chorus that we sing called Majesty. Now, I've sung Majesty in a lot of settings all around the world with all different kinds of people, and I've always been amazed to notice the posture of people. How do you think a heart that is tuned into the audience of God would reflect in a posture when someone sang this content, Majesty, worship His Majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from His throne, unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt and lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus, the King. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified King of all kings. And let me ask you a question. What kind of posture do you think would be best reflected in that song? I find it very difficult personally, and I'm not passing judgment because inside posture is primary and far outstrips outside posture. And you may be like the little kid after being disciplined. I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And you may be standing up on the inside when you're singing that. But I find it very difficult to sing that chorus like this. Majesty, worship His Majesty. Inappropriate posture for the content of the chorus in my mind. I find it difficult for someone to be singing that one like this. Majesty, His Majesty, unto Jesus. You know what kind of posture I feel? I feel the kind of posture that I need to stand in the presence of the King of Kings. And I want to come to attention before Him. And I want to make a proclamation that kingdom authority flows from His throne. His anthem raise. You see, that is a natural complement to the text. It would be very difficult, and I'm kind of an old-fashioned person, I hate to tell you that, but it's very difficult for me to see people standing around eating popcorn while the national anthem is being played. It drives me crazy. I want to just go up to people and say, "Hello! This is America, greatest country on earth, paid for by the blood of many men and women. Do you have enough honor for this country to put down your beer and put down your popcorn and take your hands out of your pockets and put your hand over your heart and sing about the flag and about the country that we live in?" Well, I can tell times are going downhill when somebody like me gets fired up about that. Because about 90% of the people there just mumbling along, start the game, let's get over this. And I'm thinking, let's sing it again. What a privilege. And see, there's a natural thing that happens there. You couldn't do that either. And they don't have to say, let's all stand and join in the singing of our national anthem. Who could sit down? Oh, say can you? I mean, you got to stand. By the dawn's early light, what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming. And I mean, I would love to go somewhere. I'm an idealist. Count me in. I'm a dreamer. I know. But I would love to go somewhere where there were like 50,000, 60,000, 70,000 people. And they said, let the rockets red glare. And it bellowed out to every nation in this world. We live in America. And we're proud of the flag that flies over our land. I'm part of the middle generation, but I put my hand over my heart. And I stand at attention because it matches the content of the song. You see, worship complements the condition of the heart. Posture complements the condition of the heart. It complements the content of the worship. But also, posture in worship is biblically based. Third point. Content in worship is biblically based. Why don't you just say that with me? Content in worship is biblically based. It is biblical instruction. Now, I'll just drop this in for free tonight. But you know the longest book in the Bible is the book of... And the book of Psalms are primarily about
worship.
Isn't that interesting? That God would give us the longest book in the Bible primarily teaching us about the life of worship. And all through the Psalms we have instructions to worship and we have encouragements to worship. And many of those instructions to worship deal with the condition of our heart. And many of them deal with the posture of our very beings. Listen to a few of them if you will. In places the Psalms say, kneel before Him. In places the Psalms say, stand in awe. In places the Psalms challenge us to be still. To lift up your hands. To shout joyfully. To bow down. To clap your hands. To sing. To dance. To think. To meditate. To play instruments. To tell of His works. To cry out before Him. And so the biblical teaching says the whole body gets involved in true worship. It's a biblical thing. Now I want to look at an example tonight, and I don't want to push anybody's button, and I don't want to get on anybody's nerves, but I want to look at an example tonight as we think about posture that complements the heart, complements the content, and it's biblical. And I want to talk about one illustration, and that's the illustration of lifting your hands in worship. I hope that doesn't make you nervous if we just talk about it out loud for a little bit together. And I'd like for us to look at it in light of these three prongs or these three tests. And I'd like to say first that lifting of the hands is often a very good complement of the condition of our heart and the content of our expression. Now we saw that on the video. Now we're not on the biblical thing here. We're just talking about does worship by lifting your hands complement the heart? And does worship by lifting your hands complement the content of what we say? And so before we move into actual Christian worship, let's look at it in a normal context. Let's think about a few weekends ago. Maybe you had the privilege of being here at the homestaying. I'm assuming most of you it's a homestaying for you. It was for us. But maybe some other folks came home to meet you for the homestaying. But here we were at the homestaying and we were all out on the intramural field. Myriad thousands of us out there. A virtual sea of people. And we were fired up, weren't we? I mean, were we wild or what? We put down bonfires coast to coast with our enthusiasm. I mean, what a group, what a throng, what an energy, what an enthusiasm we had out there on those intramural fields. Just a massive intensity in the heart. And it's a height of our joy when we could hardly contain ourselves with enthusiasm. We sang the good old Baylor line. How many of you were out there? Just let me see your hand real, real high, real high. Little posture. That's great. And when we sang, it was amazing to me. Dum, 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 dum. Whoa, I thought the school's going charismatic. And you know where I was standing, all I could see? I could just see a whole sea of hands raised. Whoa, that was interesting. I didn't see anybody want to put that down, put that down, put that down, put that down. Whoa, put that down, put that down. Put those down. I have friends here. It was just a kind of a cock thing. And then there was that sort of unison thing at the end. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And so what does that prove? It proves that we are an interesting school. It proves that it proves that at times lifting of the hand complements the content and the condition of the heart. Or it may just prove that we have a tradition that we do, and that's our thing. And it intimidates the enemy when we do it. Okay, if you notice a hint of sarcasm in my voice, granted. But let me give you another deal here. Maybe you're a big Cowboys fan. Any of you out there? Great. America's team. Yeah, yeah, yeah. All the girls love Troy. All the men love Troy, for that matter. But let's say you're watching this contest on television last night in your home with a few friends, maybe just with your roommates. Maybe you had some folks over. Maybe you, who knows where you were. And in the end, it's kind of a tight situation. It's been tight the whole game. 16-10 is the score, and you're a little nervous. Anything could go wrong. This game could get out of hand. This game doesn't need to get out of hand. And then Emmett Smith. Check out Big Emmett. He's a hoss, man. Emmett Smith, listen. We're alienating people all over the country right now, even as we speak. Emmett Smith, he goes on a short yardage situation. Am I wrong? Was it third down and short? Hello, anybody out there? I wasn't watching it that close. Was it third and short? Second and short. Thank you very much. We've got the official statistics right over here. Exactly what was the yardage needed for the first down? Second and five right here. And on second and five, defense is sort of bunched up in there. And hand the ball off to Emmett. What does Emmett do? He runs for a how long? 65-yard touchdown. Boom! Right up the middle. Nobody's even near him. Big hole. He's gone. Now, you're sitting at home with your friends. You're not, you know, an Eagles fan or an Oilers fan or some kind of closet Redskins lover. You're a Dallas Cowboys fan, right? And you're in your living room, and Emmett busts through that hole, and there's nothing but green carpet in front of him. I mean, it's touchdown written all over it. And you're sitting in your house, and you're going, oh, now that's a lovely carrier. Oh, honey, look, he just ran for a 65-yard touchdown. That probably was going to put him up to 6th highest total of yards in the history of the NFL. Most ever for a Dallas. Oh, isn't that incredible? Very nice. Very nice. Are you going to be hugging the neighbors? You're out on the porch now. You're saying, woo! Yeah, you're shouting in the parking lot. You're high-fiving people. You're pumping your fist. You're running through the house. If you're me, and I'm not a Dallas Cowboys fan real big, but if I was one, I'd be running all over the house. I'd be screaming. I'd be jumping up and down. I'd be pumping my fist in the air. I'd be saying, yeah! Oh, excuse me. Oh, almost got that hand up there for a minute. And maybe you might even turn to your roommates and give them just a double right here. Boom, both hands. And I wonder if your roommate says, oh, I didn't know you were charismatic. Okay, we'll get off the charismatic thing, but you get the point, right? I mean, there's all these times where it's appropriate for us, and I could list hundreds of them, where it's very natural for us, and we don't freak out and flip out when somebody lifts their hands as a natural expression of some kind of content or of their heart's condition. I mean, you even have this mindless thing, the wave, where people for no good reason do it. I mean, it's just all kinds of strange things happening, but we see it in the world in a lot of ways. Now, somebody said, I think I'm actually quoting a Baptist deacon who said, well, I want to tell you one thing, they can have all that excitement on Friday night if they want to have it. But having it here in the church isn't the place for it. Going, oh really? That's interesting. Take your Bible, if you would, and look at, I hate to ask you this, but look in Nehemiah, if you would, chapter 8. I'm trying to hurry. I've got to close here, and I've got two more really major things to say. Grace me with just a couple of minutes. Nehemiah chapter 8, you're going to have to move fast. That's in the Old Testament. It's before the Psalms. It's after Chronicles and Kings. Can you find that, Nehemiah? I'm sure you've already underlined a lot of stuff in Nehemiah. Anybody that's memorized chapter 7 gets bonus miles tonight. It's the number of the whole men of Israel. Yes, sir. I want you to look in chapter 8, verse 6. Ezra is speaking. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen! Amen! Say, why are you shouting? There's an exclamation point there. While lifting up their hands, they shouted, Amen! Amen! Why? Because Ezra had blessed the Lord, the great God. And they answered. And then after they lifted their hands and said, Amen, Amen, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Incredible picture. Turn over a few pages, if you would, to Psalm 28. And in Psalm 28, I'd like for us to look at verse 2. Which says this, Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Psalm 63, if you would. And verse 4. Psalm 63, verse 4 says, So I will bless you as long as I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 88, if you would. And let's read together in verse 9. Mine eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Psalm 119, 48. And Psalm 119, 48 says, And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 134. Psalm 134, verse 2. This is pretty complicated. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Psalm 143, verse 6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. If you would just carry over past Proverbs, past Isaiah, and Jeremiah, the two big books coming, and land down in Lamentations chapter 2. And in chapter 2, let's look together at verse 19. Arise and cry aloud in the night. At the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water. Before the presence of the Lord, lift up your hands to Him for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street. And in Lamentations 3, verse 41, we lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. If you want two New Testament references that deal more specifically with prayer and the lifting up of hands, 1 Timothy 2:8, Luke 24:50. What is the point? Are we fixing to have a big push now? You see there? Everybody is supposed to lift up their hands and worship. There it is. No, that's not the big push. The big push is that posture is appropriate in worship. And some of us live more by preference than we do by biblical teaching and principle. Some of us live more by I think, I like, I want, I am comfortable with, I am not comfortable with, than we do with God said. And so as the kind of trickling down tonight of this particular example in posture and worship, there are a couple of things that need to be said. One, that there should be the freedom for people to lift their hands in worship. Because it complements the condition of the heart. It complements content. It's a norm in communicating in our world. And it is biblical. And so would you not agree tonight that someone should have the freedom to lift up their hands to the Lord in worship? In either praising Him or in adoring Him or calling out to Him? But do you see there's another value here, and that is that the Scripture says that people should have the freedom to not lift their hands in worship. It doesn't say anywhere here, every time, all the time, everybody, in every song, in every chorus, in every act of worship, lift up your hands in this way. And so what is it saying? It's giving us great freedom. And it says, if you are not at a point where you want to lift your hands in the worship, that is wonderful. And which worship is better? Those who lift their hands out of a pure heart or those who don't? Which is better? Neither. Both are wonderful worship when they come from a heart that is centered on Him. Now, one of the things we've tried to do in this setting is give that freedom. We've tried to give that freedom for people not to lift their hands. And the vast majority of people that come to this worship time do not lift their hands in worship. And that is an incredible thing, and we give you that freedom and encourage that freedom in you. But some people have that desire and freedom, and we want to encourage that freedom in them as well. Because it's right. And see, some of us have set off at a distance and said, I don't like that. And I'm not comfortable with that. So don't do it. And some others have said, oh, I lift my hands to the Lord. If you were more mature, you would. And both people have missed the boat completely. Both people have missed the boat entirely. Let me give you a personal word. Some cautions, we'll go. When I was in high school, I grew up in a tradition where lifting your hands was not the deal. So I can just go on record and say that. I did not grow up in a setting where, okay, let's all lift our hands in worship. No one did that where I grew up. In fact, we did occasionally, but when we did, we all joined hands and lifted them up. But somewhere along the way, in my personal times with God, as late high school, early college, I'll never forget one time, kneeling by my bed in my bedroom, and I was really before the Lord about something, and I just said, oh God, oh Father, I just cry out to you. And I thought, oh. And that was such a natural expression of what was in my heart. And I thought, oh, I'm comfortable with that. I like that. And I'll never forget, we had a man come to our church, and he was preaching some potent stuff, anointed of God's Spirit. At the end of this revival night, there weren't very many people at our church. I mean, only probably 200 people showed up anyway. And I was so in tune with God. My heart was so passionate for Him. We came to the end of the time and we were singing some great hymn. And I mean, I just said, oh God, I'm coming right now. And I'll never forget. And just for an instant thought in my mind, we don't do this here, but I said, well, God, I just want to lift this up to You. I'll never forget what happened. My girlfriend, who was standing next to me, she quickly reached up and grabbed my hand. I was never more ticked off in my life. Because she was saying a couple of things, or at least I thought she was. She was saying, one, hold on, let me get up there with you so we can make this cool. Maybe saying, I'm a little bit embarrassed that you raised your hands in the middle of the church. But it came out of my heart. And then a few years later, I came out to seminary and I ended up in a great church in Fort Worth where all of a sudden there was a freedom. It wasn't some announced thing. Everybody lift your hands up now, please. Thank you very much. Beginning on row 8, row 9, 10. Thank you. Row 11. Thank you, sir. You with the hat. Thank you very much. Row 12. There were just some people there that seemed to have that freedom and nobody freaked. And boy, in the worship, I just lift my hands to Him. Oh, it's incredible. I thought I've died and gone to heaven. And now I end up in a church where I worship primarily, and that's not cool where I worship. And so I'm sensitive to that. Even though I might have that freedom in my heart, I'm sensitive to the setting that I'm in. What you cannot do is force the work of the Spirit in a person's heart. And do you know what? There are a lot of people who the Spirit just doesn't have them at that place. And there are some people the Spirit does. And one is not better than the other. And one is not more mature than the other. One is not growing more than the other. One is not more spiritual than the other. It's just where we are. But both are right And both are biblical. And so we want to give the freedom for both. The freedom for both. So how does that flesh down? Stay with me just a second. I can't leave this over to another day. It fleshes down in this way. Listen to these statements. If you're writing, write them down. One statement, listen, that we should be more aware of Him than them. Say that with me. We should be more aware of Him than them. Many of these problems are ironed out when you're tuned into the audience of your worship and you're not looking up and down your row seeing what everybody else is doing. If you're distracted by someone, it's probably because you've never tuned into the audience. So when we come together for worship, we want to be more aware of Him than them. Oh, there's that girl again. See her over there? Look right over. See her right over there? That's her. It's the one I told you about. See her. Watch her. Watch her right now. Here she goes. Here she goes. There they go. There they go. I told you. Right there. Look at her. And God's going, hello? She's not the audience of the worship. I am. And so if we could mature a little bit together and begin to tune Him in and tune everybody else out on both sides. But secondly, if we could all be a little sensitive. Sensitivity builds harmony, statement number two. Sensitivity builds harmony. Okay, so you're comfortable lifting your hands in worship. Let's say that you're very comfortable lifting your hands in worship. Let's say you're extremely comfortable lifting your hands in worship. And let's say for you, comfortable, extremely comfortable, very comfortable means that at some point, you know, you're going to stand up. And you're not just going to lift your hands, but you're going to do this number right here. Is that wrong? Hello, anybody out there? Is that wrong? No. Is the best place for this brother or sister, probably the best place for them in the whole room be to sit in this empty seat right here? This one right here in the very focal point of the whole room. Knowing that there's about 999 people behind them that are going, because the lyrics are kind of moving up there. And God's value, hear this clearly, is that we have freedom towards Him, but that we have unity with each other. So it's not just as simple as, I want to be free, and I want to do what God set me free to do, and I want to do it right now. It's not that simple. It's knowing that God's heart is, yes, I want you to be free towards me, but I also want you to build unity with them. I want unity. That's my high value, the Spirit says. And so when you walk into this place on a given Monday night, I hope you feel the freedom if your inside posture is ready to lift your hands in worship. As worship leader here, I want to say that on record as clearly as I can. You have that freedom here. Because it's right and biblical. And I want to say that if that's not where you are, be who and where you are, and be confident. Be confident where you are with who you are. Don't let the enemy say to you, well, those people over there must be more spiritual because they lifted their hands and I didn't, and I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. Just tell the enemy to shut up and put your focus on the Lord, and out of your heart, lift up to Him. Maybe sometime you'll want to stand. Maybe sometime you'll want to sit. Maybe occasionally you'll just want to kneel down in front of your chair because your heart is crying out to Him. But when you lift your hands, if you're there, I challenge you to be sensitive to this body and sensitive to the people here. Because sensitivity builds harmony. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.